Could we begin our meeting with the singing of hymn number 309? Jesus, before thy face we fall, our Lord, our life, our hope, our all. For we have nowhere else to flee, no sanctuary, Lord, but thee. Could someone raise that tune, please?
Jesus, before thy
God and our Father, we praise thee for the Lord Jesus, thy beloved Son, that one who is thy delight and the one who has become the object of our hearts. We praise thee and we thank thee for him. We thank thee, our God, for thy love to us in sparing him not from thy side, but delivering him up for us all. We praise thee, blessed Lord Jesus, for thy obedient, for thy submissive will, Lord Jesus, to accomplish the work that God had placed before thee. Triumphantly thou couldst say from the cross, "It is finished." And in the prayer to the Father, thou couldst say, "I have done the work that thou hast finished the work that thou didst give me to do." We praise thee, blessed Lord Jesus. We stand here this afternoon as recipients of the grace of God through thy marvelous word. We pray, Lord Jesus, that the words spoken this afternoon might, Lord Jesus, touch our hearts in such a way that, Lord Jesus, we will have our focus upon thee and thee alone, precious Savior. That we might, Lord Jesus, in this little time that's left to us here, indeed short, that we might, Lord Jesus, be found, Lord Jesus, bringing joy to Thee, for Thou art worthy. We ask these things in Thy most worthy and Thy most precious name. Amen. Beloved, the thought that I had before me this afternoon is to speak a little about the offerings. I wanted to, before we turn to Leviticus chapter 1, say a few words of introduction about that, and why I thought that that would be what the Lord would have me to speak about. I know it's necessary for my heart, and I believe probably for all of us, we live in a very, as we've heard, a very dark and evil day. And the time is so short. I've been just struck recently how short the time is. You know, we perhaps in this land, with good medical care, have a longevity of about 75 years. But you know, 25 of those years are sleeping. A third of our day is spent sleeping. That's 50 years left. You know, of that 50 years, perhaps the first 15 years is when we're very young. And although they're useful to the Lord and preparatory, you know, they fly by. It leaves very little time. And of those years that are left there, let's say 40 years, you know, of our day, perhaps 10 hours out of the 24 are taken up with labors at work, at school. How much is left for the Lord? I've been just struck, you know, how little time there really is for the Lord. Yet He's not a hard taskmaster, but He wants our hearts. And He wants that little time to be devoted to Him. And as I've meditated on that, beloved, I thought, well, what would the Lord want from me? What does He want from you? Does He want us to go out and start up some large evangelical campaign? Well, maybe He does. I don't know. But I know one thing for sure, what He wants from you and what He wants from me, and that is the worship of our hearts. That comes before everything else. And in such a short little time, isn't it so important? We live in days where the forsaking of our assembling together is very evident, as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Oh, the Lord is in the midst. I believe sometimes we don't see Him there. And that's the reason why we may prefer not to come to the meeting. Or we might think, well, there's not much there for me. But you know, the Lord is there. And He is so happy to see us there. If we could just turn for just a second to Matthew 3 before I turn back to the Old Testament. I'm just going to turn to a few scriptures that are very common to us. This first one is in Matthew 3 and from the 13th verse down to the 17th, we have that scene where the Lord Jesus is baptized of John the Baptist. And this is the beginning of His ministry. He's 30 years old. He is beginning that work there in His ministry. But the thought that I had, beloved, is in verse 16, and Jesus, when He was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto Him. And He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon Him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Or in the New Translation it says, is all My delight. Well, you would say, wow, the heavens open and God speaks. And he says, this is my beloved son in whom is all my delight. Is he not giving a message for you? Is he not saying he is my delight? I want him to be your delight. I want you to delight in him. Turn to 17th chapter of Matthew. And we know the scene here, commencing it from the first verse, it says, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Well, we see the Lord Jesus there. He's up on the mount. You know, it's a beautiful scene there as he's transfigured. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus in that kingdom glory. And there he is. And the heavens open. Notice in verse 5. It says, when he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, or is all my delight, hear ye him. Well, just turn back to the 42nd Isaiah of Isaiah, which we had this morning. And the first verse says there, behold my servant. Isaiah speaks much of Jehovah's servant. You will find that phrase mentioned many times in Isaiah. His servant. It is a remarkable thing when you consider his sovereign power. But he takes that low place. And in Luke 12, it tells us that he will gird himself and come forth and serve you and I in the glory. Remarkable, isn't it? It's hard to fathom this blessed one who is God's delight. And it says, he's my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. Well, I just say, beloved, what can we do for God in such a short little time left? Very little time. Well, God has said 3 times, he has testified completely that the Lord Jesus, his beloved Son, is his delight. And he says, I want him to be your delight. Well, with that, let's turn back to Leviticus chapter 1. There are 7 offerings. We know that there's the burnt offering, there is the meat or meal offering, there is the peace offering, and those are the 3 offerings that I would like to speak a little bit about this afternoon. Very little. It is an infinite subject, and I haven't the capacity to be able to, like I wish I could, tell you about it. But there is also the trespass offering and the sin offering. There's the drink offering, and there's the wood offering. Well, the 3 offerings that I mentioned first, the burnt offering, the meal offering, and the peace offering, are voluntary offerings. The trespass offering and the sin offering are obligatory offerings. You have to come with an offering to please God. And you have to have your sins washed away in the precious blood of Christ. He is that sin offering. He is that trespass offering. And so, if you have not accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you will not be able to have the delight that the Father has in his beloved Son. But these are voluntary offerings. The Lord doesn't force us to bring these offerings, as it were. But he delights for us to bring these offerings. The scene here, if we the book of Leviticus opens with the Lord speaking out of the tabernacle of the congregation, it says in the first verse. And you know, it's from the last, from chapter 25 to chapter 40 of Exodus, we have the Lord saying in chapter 25, "Make me a sanctuary." We sang about that. "Make me a sanctuary that I may dwell with thee." He wants the worship of our hearts. And beloved, here he's speaking out of the tabernacle of the congregation, the sanctuary. And he's saying to you and I want to talk to you about my beloved Son, the one who is my delight. The burnt offering speaks of the preciousness of the Lord Jesus to God. It speaks of the delight that God had in him. It had to be a domestic animal. It could be of the, it could be an ox, but it had to be a male. When it was a female offering, like in the peace offering, it brings in our part, but this is all for God. This is all for God. And so it had to be a male. It could be of an oxen or a bullock. It could be of the flock, either a sheep or a goat, but it had to be a male. It could be a turtle dove or a pigeon. Well, beloved, as we look at a few of these things here, and it will be superficial because there's so much, but I would like to just say, as we're reading these verses, for you to keep in mind that here God is speaking to your heart and mind about his beloved Son. And he's saying to you and I that the burnt offering is that which is my delight. It's interesting that the word burnt in the first offering, the burnt offering, is different than the offering, the word for burned on in the other offerings. The word burnt in Leviticus chapter 1 is a different Hebrew word altogether. It means to ascend. It's speaking of that which is for God. When it is the word for the offering to be burned for the sin offering, the thought is consumed, not ascend. It's a different word altogether. In the burnt offering, the word fat that is mentioned here is different than the word fat in the peace offering, though both speak of Christ. But here you'll find in the new translation, it's better marked out, that in the word fat here, in the burnt offering, is a special word for God. It's a special word for God. I think it's wonderful that God could open the heavens and speak about the Lord Jesus. And he does in this chapter tell us about his beloved Son. Let's just look at a few of the things here. Verse 3. If his offering, that's the priest, he comes, you and I, we can come. Offering be a burnt offering of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. It's interesting, the word blemish. It is different than without spot. In the burnt offering, you get the word blemish. It doesn't mention spot. In Ephesians chapter 5, it speaks about the Lord Jesus there, and he's going to present you and I to himself. And he says, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that ye may be holy and without blemish. You see, blemish is the internal parts. It is the motives of the heart that God looks upon. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. I can't see your heart. But the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing even to the piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. How can you divide between the soul and the spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart? That's our God. He knows what your thoughts are towards his beloved Son. And so it says, without blemish. And notice it says, he shall offer his own voluntary will. I believe in the New Translation it talks about for his acceptance. You and I are accepted in the Beloved. And so he comes and he offers this burnt offering at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. But notice it's before the Lord. It's before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering. It's identified with it. And it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord. It's before the Lord. Emphasized again. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of congregation. It's interesting, the detail here. We don't have time, but you would see with the sin offering that the blood is down by the sides of the altar. But here it's upon the altar because it is the preciousness of the blood of Christ before God. It's not what you and I receive, as precious as that is, as wonderful as that is. But you know, it was immensely, immensely precious to God. He could say, when I see the blood, he sees the blood. Oh, how wonderful it is for us to have these thoughts. And when we come to praise him, to worship him, to have in our hearts his portion, his delight in his beloved Son. So often my heart focuses on what has accrued to me, as wonderful as that is. But God's holy throne, the sad sin that man brought in, Christ has answered every claim to the satisfaction of God. It is a wonderful thing. And God can say, he's my delight. And so it says in verse 6, and I'll move a little quicker here. It says, and the priest, he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. Why does it say that? Well, for you and I, blessed ones, God is saying, I'm laying the Lord Jesus open before you. And you know, there's no blemish in him. You and I know, as we look in ourselves, there are a lot of blemishes. But as the parts were laid there, they were cut into his pieces, there was no blemish, nothing hidden with the Lord Jesus. There was no hidden motive. And so then it says, and the sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And notice this in verse 8 and verse 9, it says, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts. And it talks about two parts, the head and the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. Well, I'd like to say to you that the head speaks of the intelligence. Have you ever thought that as God looked down, he saw the Lord Jesus there, and that one had perfect foreknowledge? He knew all that was going to befall him at the cross. In the 22nd chapter of Luke, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood down to the ground in anticipation of sin. He was a sinless one. In him was no sin. He knew no sin. He did no sin. Neither was sin found. He was perfect and pure. And so the head there laid open speaks of the Lord Jesus as his intelligence as to what the cross meant to God. Did he waver? Did he turn back? Well, you and I know he did not. He did not. He could have come down from the cross, but he did not. First and foremost, he was there to please God and to clear all that was against him. And then it says, the fat. The fat is that energy of his soul, that divine energy that was set in him to accomplish the work that was given. And so then we have in the ninth verse, by the way, it's interesting, I just shared this with you, in the 20th chapter of John, we were just commenting on this, I pondered there how when Peter and John went into the sepulchre after the Lord Jesus was crucified and laid in that sepulchre, it's an interesting little verse. It says, and the napkin which was about the head laid separate by itself. Well, I've wondered whether that was God's appreciation of the head, of the intelligence of the Lord Jesus. He separates it just as he does in this verse. The head and the fat are separated. And then we have in verse 9, it says, but his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar. You'll find in the peace offering, there were parts that were for the priest, parts for Aaron and the sons, parts for the offerer. But here it was all burned on the offer, on the altar. It was all for God. And so it says here, his inwards. Isn't it wonderful to think of the Lord Jesus? There wasn't anything that wasn't for God. Oh, doesn't it just make you cry out, I want to be like that. I want it to be pure like that. It's so precious, the Lord Jesus, he comes in the first chapter of John and he sees Nathanael sitting there and he says, behold an Israelite in whom there is no guile. No hypocrisy. Nothing false about him. There's no pretending. It was all for God. Oh, the Lord Jesus was perfect. He was the perfect one. But the Lord Jesus pointed it out there because he saw it. It was valuable to him to see. And then it says, and his legs. Well, that would speak of his precious walk here. The Lord Jesus, we spoke about that in the 42nd of Isaiah there, how gentle he was. The Apostle Paul, when he would speak to the Corinthians, and they were all taken with their pride and with their gift, and there was that awful immorality that was going on there, such as it wasn't even named amongst the Gentiles. It was so great. And he could say, I beseech you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. His legs speak of that perfection of his walk. There wasn't one step that he didn't take in dependence upon God. And God looked down and said, he is my delight. I want him to be your delight. I want you to come, and when you worship, I want you to present him in all his loveliness to me, because that's my delight. And then it says there, for a sweet savor unto the Lord. Well, I would just say, from the next verses down, you'll find that it could be a sheep or it could be a goat. What is the difference? They all speak of Christ, but I think the sheep speaks of the Lord Jesus in his willingness to be offered. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, yet he opened not his mouth. He was willing to go into death and to be made sin that God would be glorified. The goat has a different thought altogether. The goat isn't a willing animal necessarily. But a goat has ability. You know, with a sure-footedness, it can climb up the side of a mountain. No one else can do that. But the goat can do that. The Lord Jesus could do that. You might have said, well, I'd like to do something like this. You can't do anything like this for God. It had to be the Lord Jesus. He was the only one that was able. And so the goat brings forth that ability to do the work of God. He's wonderful. And then I think of the turtle dove and the pigeon. I'm sure there are thoughts there that I don't have. But I thought, you know, it speaks of the heavenly character of the Lord Jesus. The turtle dove has a focus. They say if its partner dies, it mourns and mourns. It can find nothing to pacify it because its loved one is gone. Well, the Lord Jesus had that type of love, that type of focus, as it were, to please God. And so in the 16th verse, we have some very important things. In reference to this, it says, "And he shall pluck away his crop with his feathers and cast it beside the altar on the east part by the place of the ashes." And I would just say, beloved, when we come to remember the Lord, when we come to the prayer meeting, because we can worship the Lord there, we come to the reading meeting, we can worship the Lord there. There shouldn't be that which is undigested. The crop would speak of that which is undigested. Are we there just to talk? Or are we there to tell about the Lord Jesus? He has meant something to our hearts, and this is what it is. Are there feathers there that would be a false sham, or is it real? That's what the Lord wants from our hearts. He sees it all. He knows it. So for it to be a burnt offering that ascends to God as a sweet savor, it's all of Christ. It's all for God. And there's no hypocrisy. There's nothing that is undigested. We come in the second chapter to the meal offering, and I have to go quickly. I'm sorry, I'm not going to get through the offerings, but maybe I'll just get through some of this. But I'd like to just share with you the 4th, 5th, and 6th, and 7th verses in particular. The meal offering, there's no bloodshed there. It speaks of the perfect humanity of the Lord Jesus. You know, when the wise men came from the east to worship the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 2, they brought gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. It speaks of his divine glory. It speaks of his perfect person as a man, the frankincense. And the myrrh speaks of the cross, that he was going to die there. Well, we have the frankincense here. Notice in verse 1, it says, a meal offering unto the Lord. His offering shall be of fine flour, and pour oil upon it, and frankincense thereon. And so the Lord Jesus in his perfect manhood was that fine flour. It says in John 12, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bring forth much fruit. The Lord Jesus could say, I am the bread of life. He was that fine flour. He's that one that was perfect. There was no lumps in his character. There was no blemish. And so in verse 4, it says, and we have three different types of meal offerings there. And it's interesting how careful the Spirit of God is to outline them to our hearts. He says, if thou bring an oblation of a meat offering in the oven, it shall be unmingled cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. Well, in the oven, it speaks of that which is secret. It speaks of that which is hidden. And in the early years of the Lord Jesus' life, up until he was 30 years old, it was hidden to God. Yes, at age 12, you saw the Lord Jesus there. It says he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. But you know, it's hidden. Notice, if we just turn quickly to the 49th chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah 49, and verse 2, it says, speaking of the Lord Jesus, "And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword." That's the Lord Jesus. "He hath made God. In the shadow of his hand he hid me, and he made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me." And you know, in those years, those early years, the Lord Jesus went through many trials. I believe he probably lost his earthly father when he was just over 12 years old. He perhaps became the one that was to look after the family, and so on. Things we can hardly imagine. God covers them. They're hidden. They're in the oven. It speaks of testing. It speaks of testing. And in his life, he was tested. In the wilderness, he was 40 days without food. And Satan came. Ah, here was his opportunity. But he found nothing but perfection in the Lord Jesus. It is written three times, and Satan had to turn away. Oh, the dependent and perfect one. And notice that it was flour mingled with oil or anointed with oil. The Spirit of God came down and lit upon him. And he was conceived by the Holy Ghost. It was mingled with oil. Now notice in verse 5, it says, "If thy oblation be a meat offering, bacon in a pan." Now the pan is open. And I would say to you that the pan speaks of the Lord Jesus in his life as a perfect man, tested before God. Open. That's from age 30 when he was in his ministry. The pan is the four Gospels. The pan opens it up to us. We see him. We can read on every page about the Lord Jesus and his perfection, how he answered men. They plotted against him, but it was all open for you and I to see. There was nothing secret there as it was in the oven. But in the pan, it was all open before God. And before man too, and before you and I. But it said, "It shall be a fine flour, unleavened, mingled with oil." It says, "Thou shalt part it in pieces and pour oil thereon. It is a meat offering." And so as we read the Gospels, as it were, we part it in pieces. And we say, we marvel. We marvel, don't we, as we see every step of the Lord Jesus in dependence upon God and its perfection. It's in the open pan, but tested under the fire. And it was perfect. He is perfect. And notice in verse 7, very solemn, it says, "If thy oblation be a meat offering, bacon," and in the King James it says, "in the frying pan." But if you look at the New Testament, the new translation, it says, "in the cauldron," in the cauldron. And beloved, I would submit to you that that speaks of the cross. The Lord Jesus was tested there, like no man could ever be tested there. And he came forth in perfection as a man. He accomplished the will of God in the cauldron. The immensity of the heat, we cannot comprehend what the Lord Jesus endured there. Does it not bring forth from your heart and mind the worship of this Blessed One? Well, there were certain things that could not be offered with the meal offering. Notice verse 11. It says, "No meat offering which you shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven, for ye shall burn up leaven, burn no leaven, nor any honey in any of the offerings." Well, the honey speaks of natural, it speaks of natural sweetness. It speaks of that which is proper and lovely. We love our wives. We love our children. We love our brethren. But you know, when it comes to offering before the Lord, it has to be for God. And so the honey, the natural sweetness, has to be laid aside. It has no place in the offering. And leaven speaks of sin. And it's interesting that there are six is the number of man. There are six different types of leaven mentioned in the New Testament. I'd like to just point them out to you, because I believe there's an important lesson. Sometimes, you know, my mind just glosses over things. I think, oh, leaven is sin. And then I stop there. But God points out in the New Testament six different types of leaven, all sin, but they're important for us to pay attention to. Turn with me to Matthew 13 for the first one. Matthew 13, of course, are the similitudes. And we find in the 33rd verse, the fourth similitude, it says, "Another parable spake he," the Lord Jesus, "unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened." The sad thing in the kingdom of heaven, but I would say that this leaven with a woman speaks of idolatry. You find in Revelation Babylon the Great, a harlot, and you'll find Jezebel. There are many examples. We find most of the cults today were headed up by women out of place. And isn't it wonderful? There's nothing more precious than a woman in their proper deportment and place. Nothing more precious to God. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing. But out of place. Oh, it's awful. You'd say, well, that's an awful thing, idolatry. I'm sure glad I'm not an idolater. But John, the apostle, tells us, little children, keep yourselves from idols. And an idol is anything that would displace the Lord Jesus in your heart. We sang that little hymn, "Have I an object, Lord, below?" Is there anything in your heart, in your life, that would displace the Lord Jesus? I have to say, yes, that's true of me. That's an idol. Your house, your car, your wife, your husband. Well, that leaven is so, it can't be offered with the offerings. It can't be. No leaven. And so, if you turn to the 16th chapter of Matthew and the 11th verse, it says, "How is it," the Lord Jesus says, "that ye do not understand that I speak it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees?" Well, I would like to say here, notice the Pharisees and the Sadducees are brought together. They are different types of leaven. We'll leave the one for the Pharisees until later, but it's interesting that the Pharisees are grouped together a number of times, because we'll find out what that leaven is in a minute, but it is not something that God appreciates. But here, the leaven of the Sadducees, what is that? Well, if we were to turn over to later on, in I think it's in the 21st chapter, you find out that the Sadducees denied the resurrection. It's the leaven of infidelity. It's the leaven that questions God's word. Are ladies to wear head coverings? That's not very important. God says it's important. We don't question. We just bow to it. God says, suffer a woman not to teach. Not very important today, but it's important to God. Just a couple of little examples, but over and over. You'd say, I'm not an infidel, but it can creep in. It's a leaven that creepeth in infidelity. Do we question in any way the inerrant word of God? In all the details of it in our lives? It's a searching question, I must say. In every way, to ask the Lord to keep us from this leaven. He says, beware of the leaven of the Sadducees. And then in Mark chapter 8, for the third one, and verse 15, it says, and he charged them, our precious Lord Jesus said, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. The leaven of Herod. What is the leaven of Herod? Well, you know, if you know anything about the history of biblical history, once you hear about Herod, and there's a number of Herods, as you know, from Herod the Great down, a whole group of them. But the one thing that characterized them all was worldliness and pomp and immorality and corruptness. And so I would say this is the leaven of worldliness. Is it something that would be foreign to you? Oh, the Lord says, beware of the leaven of Herod. Oh, you may not be like Herod, but it's so easy for it to creep into your life. And it displaces the Lord Jesus. And it can't be with the offerings. It can't be part of the offering. It's leaven. And so then over in Luke chapter 12, we get the fifth one, or the fourth one, excuse me, Luke chapter 12. And this is the Pharisee. You'll notice that this is mentioned, that the leaven of the Pharisees now is mentioned three times. When God mentions something three times, it's a complete testimony. And he is speaking, if I can say, rather firmly about it. And so we find here in verse 1 of chapter 12, down to the end of the verse, it says, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. God wants reality. And so when we come to offer our offering to God in worship, he wants no hypocrisy, no pretending. He wants it to be real. How important it is, beloved, that there's no idolatry. There's no infidelity. There's no worldliness. And there's no hypocrisy. And then, I won't turn to them, but you know, in 1 Corinthians 5, it talks about a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And in that context, it speaks of evil actions, evil deeds, immorality. And in Galatians chapter 5, the sixth one, it again says a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, and it speaks of evil doctrine, evil teaching. Well, all of these things we are very capable of. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, beware, beware of them. And he would say to you and I, beware of them. He was saying God does not want them in the offerings. They can't be in the offerings. And so as we come before the Lord Jesus, we have to examine our hearts. We have to say, are there any of these things that would interfere with that which would bring delight to the heart of God? As we present the Lord Jesus to him in all his perfection. The peace offering, beloved, is a beautiful offering. Perhaps peace is a little bit of a misnomer, if I can put it that way, because it is a communion offering. It is an offering of thanksgiving. It is a wonderful thing to have fellowship with God. We notice in that offering, and I'm not turning to it because our time is pretty much up, but there it talks about even leaven being there, but it's baked. It speaks of our portion because of leaven, but you know, it's baked, it's inactivated. And so we can offer to God. And you know, it's wonderful. But when it speaks of the Lord Jesus in reference to the peace offering, it's unleavened. There's no evil there. There's nothing there but perfection in our blessed Lord Jesus. These are just a few little thoughts. In the peace offering, thank you. I thought it was overtime. I was just ready to apologize. I take it back now. In Leviticus chapter 3, we have the peace offering or the fellowship thanksgiving offering. And if I could just turn over to the 7th chapter of Leviticus and verse 11, just make a few comments there. It says, and this is the law. When it says this is the law, you'll find that each of the offerings has the description of the offering, and then it talks about the law of the offering. That means the teaching of the offering, what the offering means. And so it says, and this is the teaching of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which ye shall offer unto the Lord. If ye offer it for thanksgiving, that's one thing, you know, the peace offering. If your offering is for thanksgiving, isn't that a wonderful thing to have fellowship with God about the Lord Jesus? He's the perfect one. And so your hearts are knit with God, with your delight in his beloved Son. And so you notice, as I say, it says, of thanksgiving, unleavened cakes mingled with oil, because it's the Lord Jesus. Notice verse 13, it says, besides the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And so that's our part. It's leavened. But God sees it, and it's baked. If we turn to the 23rd of Leviticus, you see that it's there. Even the first fruits, it talks about two types of first fruit offerings. One is Christ, and only Christ. And there's no leaven. But then when it comes to our offering, there's leaven, but it's baked in the oven. It's inactivated. And because of the work of Christ, we can offer, even though we have to admit that we have leaven. But God sees it in all the perfection of Christ. By him, it says in 1 Peter 2 and in Hebrews 13, we offer the sacrifice of praise to him. And he presents it to God, our beloved Savior, in all its perfection. We look inside and say, I can hardly open my mouth to worship God. But the Lord Jesus takes a little bit, removes the crop and the feathers, and he presents it to God. And notice in verse 16, it says, but if the sacrifice of his offering be a vow. Well, there is such a thing in the peace offering as a vow. I think of this as perhaps a private thing between you and God. It might be something that God has given for you to do for him. And so it's between you and God. I remember, I'll say it in general sense, you know, quite often when God gives us something to do, we look around and see if there's some support maybe we can get in getting it done. Have you been guilty of that? I know I have. Sometimes it becomes a little bit heavy and you think, well, maybe, why don't they help me with this? Well, God has given it to you. Is he sufficient? Oh, he's sufficient. And then it says, or a voluntary offering. That's another type of peace offering, it seems to me, where we come voluntarily and we maybe do something for our brethren. The Lord Jesus says, as much as you have done it for one of these, or the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. And so it's a voluntary offering. It causes something. And we have to go out of our way. Does God take notice of it? It's recorded in his book. And he knows all about it. It's a voluntary offering. I will just close with having you turn to Numbers chapter 28. Because I wanted to emphasize one little thing, one last thought to you, beloved, about these offerings. You might say, well, that's all wonderful. I want to come next Lord's Day and offer a burnt offering, a meat offering, and a peace offering to God. But you know, here in the 28th chapter of Numbers, we have 16 times it mentions, you can look at the 28th and 29th chapter together, they're grouped together, and you'll find 16 times it mentions a continual burnt offering. It's not just for Lord's Day morning. It's continual. Can you worship God as you're driving in your car? Yes, you can. It's continual. The fire must not go out. And I just would like to show you, it says here in verse 3, and thou shalt say unto them, this is the offering made by fire, and it says, which ye shall offer unto the Lord, two lambs of the first year without spot, day by day, for a continual burnt offering. Every day, as you're working, our times are pressed. But he says, day by day, offer your burnt offering. And notice another thing, as you see in verse 5, 6, and 7, that the burnt offering and the meat offering and the drink offering, they all blend together. And they have that special meaning. All Christ. It's all Christ. And but they're offered together, not separate. And so then notice in verse 9, it says, and on the Sabbath day. So now we've gone from a daily offering, morning and night, to a weekly offering. So there's a weekly offering. And then notice too at verse 11. It says, and in the beginning of your months. Now we have a monthly offering. And then it says in verse 16, and in the 14th day of the first month. So we have annual offerings. Special offerings. The Passover. The offering of first, the offering of unleavened bread. And the offering of first fruits. The Feast of Trumpets. And these are annual offerings, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Day of Atonement. They were annual offerings. Well, the thought that I just want to say, but you'll notice as you read through this, over and over and over and over again, God says, 16 times I believe, I've counted, I could be wrong, but it says continual burnt offering. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise continually to God. And that praise, let me just say one last thing. Don't try to offer to God. You know, that's a mistake. It's a common mistake. It's a mistake that I've made over and over again. You want so much to please God that you force yourself to offer. Occupy your heart with Christ, and you will offer a burnt offering to God. Just occupy yourself with his loveliness as the perfect burnt offering, as the perfect meat offering, as the perfect peace offering. And your heart will overflow with worship towards God. And he will be well pleased with your offering. Can we sing number 8 in closing? O Lord, we adore thee, for thou art the slain one. Thou livest forever enthroned and in heaven. O Lord, we adore thee, for thou art the slain one.
Jesus, thy glory, for of thee are all things on earth and in heaven. How rich is thy mercy, how great thy salvation. We bless thee, we praise thee, we bless thee, we praise thee. We bless thee, we praise thee. Amen and amen.
Our loving God and our Father, we thank thee for thy beloved Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, our God, for sharing him with us. And we thank thee that we are accepted in him before thee. And we thank thee that soon we shall see him face to face. And then, without stammering tongues, we will be able to worship him as we ought and as we would. And we will be in that scene that will never end. We thank thee, our God, for thy love and for thy goodness. We praise thee. In the worthy name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.